Well, the Lord's been truly good to us as a church, I think, as our individual families. And we're thankful for what he's bringing about, and to him be all the glory. And in the context of that, rather than continue on in Romans, some things come to mind, some things we've touched on before, but things are important that we remember. And I was thinking about those who would love the Lord, you know, to join themselves, you know, with us. And, you know, what they've decided to join themselves to. And as I've said before, and I truly mean it, when I think about, you know, the under-shepherd the Lord's put here, I think you all deserve better. But, you know, the Lord's church is a precious thing. And as we hear from folks around the world, they're few and far between. And even those who may be of like faith and practice, some of the things that of recent years and days that they come to be that make it difficult to find a place to fellowship and to identify with, and to join ourselves to. I was thinking about the Baptist name, you know, that, you know, why we call ourselves Baptist and where that came from. We've been talking about baptism. We received one by baptism. And as I think about that, you know, and as we go on as Landmark Baptist Church, that we share a great heritage. And we share a great name. And I think it's a heritage and a name that's little understood and even less appreciated. Many churches in recent years have gone about to remove the word Baptist from their name, and I'm glad to see the bulk of them that do so to do so. I see there, you know, there's a church down between us in Bronson, a new Southern Baptist church, and when they first came out they were what, Sand Hills Baptist Church, and now it's the Sand Hills Church. And if you have on your bifocals, sometimes you can see at the bottom, very small, they got printed in, you know, a Southern Baptist Church or whatever. Yesterday we were at our cemetery association. I think of that church that the Lord was pleased to use my great-great-great-grandpa to be a founding pastor of. And I talked to some folks there, not all the members in the association are members of that church, but some folks there that are members of that church. And we just, I don't know how it came up. I don't go and beat people over the head and start preaching. But the Doctrines of Grace and some other things came up and why we were different. And, you know, those folks didn't really have a clue. You know, and I can go back to Cathcart's encyclopedia. In there, Pastor Johnson, one of the first pastors of that church, along with my great-great-great-grandpa, is mentioned in there, and it talks, he preached the sovereignty of God, you know. And these folks, it was like, they hadn't heard that before. But the interesting thing was, you know, that shows some understanding on their part and would lead me to believe that the Lord, you know, truly had done a work within their lives and hearts. They said, well, you know, that makes sense, you know, because I know it wasn't me, and yet that's what's put forth today. And I'm getting off topic a little bit, but, you know, that has to do with the Baptist name and what we stand for and what Baptist historically stood for. I suppose there's any number of reasons why folks, you know, want to remove the Baptist name. You become an undercover church, or, you know, the community church, try to sneak up on folks. Jack Hiles used to talk about the way you're supposed to run an invitation. You sneak up on them and you get them saved before they even know what happened. I don't find any of that stuff in the scriptures. In the light of that movement and those that are doing such thing, I think it's, and in the light of the fact that the Lord's been pleased to add some to us, to add to this church, this Baptist church, I think it's proper that we reflect upon those things. And I think there are some compelling reasons that we continue to call ourselves Baptist. At the same time, we have to stand and make sure we distinguish ourselves from those who still use that name and yet have no clue about its origin or its meaning and its heritage. I think it's proper that we continue to call ourselves Baptist, and if we do, we ought to be able to explain why we do. 1 Peter 3:15, that verse we often reflect on, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. If we turn to the New Testament, we don't necessarily, find a Baptist church as under that name. I think they're all Baptist churches, but we see the churches primarily referred to by location. We have the church at Corinth, the churches of Galatia, etc. Churches are also referred to possessively as belonging to God and Christ, the church of God, the church of Christ, the church of the living God. And Baptist perpetuity is not an argument for a specific name. Our forefathers, the Lord's churches, were not always known by that Baptist name. They were known by various names throughout history. They were first just called the Lord's churches. Their enemies called them the Novatians, the Cathari, the Donatists, Albigenses, the Paulicians, the Waldenses. The one name that predominantly their enemies knew them by was Anabaptist, a name that was favored by their enemies throughout the ages, though the Baptists always rejected that name, maintaining that they did not Anabaptize or literally rebaptize anyone, but that they simply performed scriptural baptism that had not been received previously. True churches are identified by their belief and by their practice and not by their name. Again, we see the majority probably of churches that go by the Baptist name today. We couldn't identify necessarily as one of the Lord's true churches. And there may well be some that have not that name. Paul wrote to Timothy, the young pastor at the church at Ephesus, and said, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. It is by practice, by belief, by their doctrines, that we identify the Lord's true churches, and they are the pillar and the ground of the truth, the upholders and the sustainers. In the New Testament, the word church was sufficient. And yet, that wasn't used, by itself either. I mean, ecclesias referred to an assembly. That was a secular word. There were many assemblies. We read in Acts of an assembly that took place in Ephesus and elsewhere. We see that word. Ecclesia is an assembly. When the Lord referred to the church, He referred to it with a possessive pronoun and distinguished it from all other ecclesia. And He said, "My church." Matthew 16 and verse 18, and the Lord says, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock," Peter's profession upon who Christ was, the Son of the living God, "thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." My, again, is a possessive pronoun used adjectivally to modify or to restrict the meaning of the word church or ecclesia. My ecclesia. As the years would pass, not surprisingly, Satan and his counterfeit preachers, counterfeit churches made it necessary to differentiate ourselves from those false churches and those false preachers. Many departed from the faith, and they continued to call themselves ecclesia, the Lord's churches, and yet they didn't preach the apostles' doctrine. Calling something the church doesn't make it so. You go all up and down the street and you can see all kind of things called churches, and I guess, they aren't ecclesia, but they're not the Lord's churches. They're not my church, as the Lord said. And then we see the modern religious movements that try to wrench names from Scripture in order to try to give themselves some credence. these new religious societies that have sprung up or cults from nothing, and they'll call themselves, we're the Church of God. You know, we've got the Bible name. We're the Assembly of God. We're the Church of the Nazarene. We're the Church of Christ. We're the Disciples of Christ. We're the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. Some of you want to call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, we're the Witnesses of Jehovah. They don't know Jehovah any more than the man in the moon. I've been dealing with one fellow like that, Brother Singh was, you know, praying for, you know, I hate wasting my time. And this fellow started writing to me about, you know, what I believed about the restoration of the earth and whatever. And I wrote him back and I said, you know, I suspect we have bigger problems. He didn't tell me he was a JW, of course. And he just wants to keep on harping on that. And I say, you know, you've got bigger problems than that. And so these names alone that folks take from Scripture, we're the Assembly of God, we're the Church of God, we're the Church of Christ, that does not give legitimacy. Just as there are today many false Baptists. You know, they want the name. They want the credibility that the name brings. You read over in Isaiah 4 and verse 1, we see a situation where, you know, the women of the day wanted that same sort of thing. They wanted some credibility, but they wanted to still do their own thing. Isaiah 4:1, and in that day seven women shall take hold of one man and say, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. You know, we're going to do what we want to do. We're going to dress how we want to do. All we want to do is take your name. We just want your name to take away your reproach. And such it is with many modern-day Baptists. You know, so proud to be ecumenical. Well, I want to briefly this morning to look at the Baptist name. And we've touched on some of this in previous weeks recently as we've looked at baptism and John the Baptist. First of all, we see that name Baptist was a divinely given name. John is called the Baptist 14 times in Scripture. And John is a man, we read, there was a man sent from God in John 1:6 whose name was John. He was a unique man and he had a unique mission and he was given a divinely ordered mission. John testifies, I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water. In John 1 verse 33. John received his baptism from heaven, and the Lord himself, as we've noted in previous weeks, testified to that. And in fact, we find, at least in the narrative of Scripture, that John is called the Baptist before he ever baptized anybody. In Matthew 3 and verse 1 says, in those days came John the Baptist. This was before he began his ministry. And the biblical narrative, at least, identifies him as the Baptist before. So he wasn't just John the Baptizer. As we noted in previous weeks, John preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, just like every true Baptist preacher does. John 3 and verse 36, John the Apostle records what John's message was. And John the Baptist's message was, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The Apostle Paul said that John's preaching was thus. John merely baptized with the baptism of repentance in Acts 19 verse 4, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And so all Baptist preachers today preach that same message. The name Baptist then came from God. It was a divinely given name. It's interesting, and I proudly bear the name Christian. But if we look at the very name Christian, that name seemed to have been first used by the heathen to characterize the followers of Jesus Christ. It was used as a pejorative. Acts 11, verse 26, and when they had found him, they brought him into Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves in the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. It doesn't say that they called themselves Christians first in Antioch, and at least the implication is that it was others that were calling them that. Three times the word Christians used in Scripture, and at least two of them seems to imply some scorn. Remember when Agrippa told Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Peter writes to the saints, he says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him be ashamed, let him not be ashamed." And again, there seems to be the acknowledgement there that there was a certain amount of suffering, a certain amount of negativity attached with the very name. Peter said, "Don't be ashamed of it. We ought not to be." But that name was given to us by others. Baptist was a God-given name to the first gospel preacher. Now, John was not John the Methodist or John the Presbyterian. He was John the Baptist. The Scripture doesn't tell us that John's converts were called Baptists, but they received Baptist baptism. They believed on Jesus Christ. And as John the Baptist, true Baptist churches today preach a Christ-centered message. Point then to them that would come after John, to him who would come after John. And they are as John was used to prepare a people for the Lord, prepare people to receive and to serve Christ. So Baptist today. And so Baptist is an honorable name, and it links us with that first Baptist. The Lord testified in Matthew 11, verse 11, "I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." And again, I don't believe the name itself gives credence to a church. But it's an honorable name. It's a divinely given name. And I believe in the light of God's sovereignty and in God's providence, it's evident that He determined, He intended that His true churches would be known by that Baptist name in these latter days. And so it was a divinely given name, and it's an honorable name. And it's one that we should humbly and yet gladly bear. Beyond being a divine name, it's a descriptive name. You know, a Baptist. You know, that's the only word that describes an obedient Christian, an obedient follower of Christ. The only word that stands for a baptized disciple. And it's the only name that really conforms with the Great Commission, as the Lord said, to make disciples and baptize them. The Lord's example, we read in John 4 and verse 1, Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Disciples are to make and to baptize and to teach. And so it's a descriptive name. And along with that, besides being divine and descriptive, I would say it's a differentiating name. And I've said this before, and some folks don't get it the first time through. Listen, you know what? We are Baptists, and we're called Baptists because we baptize. And by inference, then, that very name infers that others do not. You see, that's a reproach. They don't like that. They want to call you an Anabaptist, see? Because we baptize and then you rebaptize. No, we're Baptists. We're not Anabaptists. Our enemies prefer to call us Anabaptists because they want to legitimize their own spurious baptisms. Our name does, then, and should divide us from others. You know, we don't mean to be, we don't want to be mean or ugly, and I just try not to be. I try to give people their room, to their own beliefs and whatever, but we're different. It's like that lady yesterday, I was telling her, you know, we're old school particular Baptists. And she just thought I'd kind of pulled that word out of nowhere, to particular, and I said, that means something. I said, you know, there were the particular Baptists, and the general Baptist. And those who believed in the particular redemption that Christ died for his people and for them alone, and those who believe in a general redemption, they died for everybody. I said, we're particular Baptists. And she seemed to at least chew on some of that for a while. And if we aren't any different than anybody else, we don't have any reason to exist. I'm going to tell you what, it'd be a whole lot easier to be something else. It'd be a whole lot easier to go somewhere else and be something else. If it didn't matter, if we weren't different. But we are a peculiar people. We are a particular people. We are, the Scripture says, but ye are a chosen generation. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Then the fellow I was talking to yesterday, he kept saying, well, that, your theory. I said, that's what the Scripture says. You know, it's not a theory. Chosen before the foundation of the world. I said, that's not a theory. That's the book. And so our name does indeed divide us from others when it's properly understood. A lot of Baptists today don't want that reproach, and so they either deny the name or they just try to ignore it and hold hands with everybody and sing Kumbaya. Lord said there would be division. Luke 12 and verse 51, he said this, suppose ye that I'm come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be 5 in one house divided, 3 against 2, and 2 against 3. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. We shouldn't be surprised that we're spoken against. Acts 28 and 22. Catholics are fond of calling all their opponents sects, S-E-C-T-S. Here's what the Scripture, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. He was speaking of the sect of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Lord's church. So we shouldn't be surprised that our name is hated. The Lord said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Listen, our Baptist forefathers were some of the most hated people that walked the face of the earth. I mean, the Catholics and the Protestants hated each other, but they hated the Baptists more. You read after Martin Luther, you know, and for whatever good he did, and, you know, I'm thankful for whatever light he may have seen. But he hated our Baptist forefathers. There was no worse name than Anabaptist. And when some of Luther's followers, you know, fell off into various heresies, Luther just called them the ugliest name he could, and he called them Anabaptists. We have to read scriptures carefully. There was a movement, if you've read much history, of they call them the Madmen of Munster and so forth. And they say, well, the Anabaptists there, and they weren't. You read who they were. They were disciples of Luther. They weren't Anabaptists, but Luther preferred to call them that for obvious reasons. And the Catholic Church was more than happy to call them that as well. If we're obedient to Christ, the world is not going to be friendly to us. Let's see, what happened to that first Baptist preacher? Let me think. Oh, yeah. They cut his head off. You read the little booklet, The Trail of Blood, by Brother Carroll, or you read much more detailed histories by Brother Christian and others, and you'll see how the world treated Baptists. The Baptist name through history was identified with the Lord's churches, even though that name's falsely used by many today. Sometimes I'm happy to, you know, to see when folks take down the name Baptist. You know, Liberty Baptist College is now Liberty University. I say, praise the Lord! You know, and many of these other such like. John the Apostle said this, and I think it's appropriate when I see those things transpire. John the Apostle said, they went out from us, in 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And whether I see that on a broad level, you know, big churches doing that, or even sometimes within the Lord's church, as difficult as that is sometimes to see people go, you know, it's of the Lord. And he's manifesting whose are his. So the Baptist name was a name that came from heaven, a divine name, a descriptive name, a differentiating name. But it is also, and should be, and particularly in the Lord's assembly, and for churches of like faith and practice, it is a unifying name. We know that all of Christ's disciples were Baptists. Now they may not have attended what was at that time called a Baptist church, but they were all born again, immersed upon confession of faith, believers in Jesus Christ, and they received the baptism of the first Baptist preacher who had his commission from heaven. Acts 1 and verse 22, when they go about to find a replacement for Judas to join the disciples, they say that as a qualification, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Beginning from the baptism of John, the disciples were all baptized by John the Baptist. They had all confessed faith in the one that would follow John. They had all received baptism on the basis of that. And again, I'm somewhat amused when I hear some of the preaching about how the apostles are called, and it's like, you know, as old Peter or some, you know, a vile reprobate fisherman, and his brother comes and says, "We found the Messiah." Listen, unless he had already been prepared of the Lord, he was already a disciple of John's, he was already looking for the Messiah. You know, an old reprobate fisherman would have said, "So what? What are you talking about? Who cares?" No, but he comes. You know, Matthew, the tax collector, Lord says, "Come follow me." And he gets up and comes. Why? Because he was looking for the Messiah, because he'd been told to do so by John the Baptist. He'd received John's baptism. Baptist is a unifying name in the sense that if all submitted to the New Testament, all would be Baptists today. You know, they want to accuse us of being schematics because we say we're going to adhere to what the book says. We have to do what the Bible says. We have to do things as God says. That's not being schismatic. That's attempting to unify around the truth. Ephesians 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Now folks can talk about all kind of different forms of baptism. There's only one baptism. You know, I remember reading a few years ago in the paper, they were having some big ecumenical rally. And what they called it was an, quote, all faiths rally. All faiths rally. Now, how do you fit that into the scripture that says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism? We don't seek division, but unity, true unity, can only be around the truth. True unity can only be around the Word of God. Jude writes, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Jude didn't say that ye should earnestly contend for all faiths, which got delivered a bunch of different times, you know, through a bunch of different prophets, you know, from Joe Smith and Mary Baker Eddy. And now there's one faith, there's the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And by the grace of God, then, we are humbled to take our place amongst those who went before us. As Paul again wrote to the pastor at Ephesus, young Timothy, and said, 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." Timothy, you heard it. Now you preach it to other faithful men. And then he says, "Who shall be able to teach others also?" And brethren, we're in that chain. That has continued by the grace of God on to the present. And I'm thankful if the Lord's pleased to join us to those who went before, that we might perpetuate those things. So I think it's important, it's right that we humbly, that we intelligently wear the name Baptist. It's a name that we ought not be ashamed of. It's a name that originated in heaven. And it's a name that ought to humble us as we think of the faithful witnesses that preceded us by the grace of God bore that name. Some of those who went before, they even bore the name itself. And yet we join by the grace of God in that alone. Those faithful witnesses, by God's grace, you know, may we take our place. And by God's grace, it seems that perhaps, you know, there'll be a cost to bearing that name as time continues on. And that name will come to be more meaningful as it had throughout previous generations. So we're thankful that the Lord has seen fit to join others to us to add to His assembly. And I pray that we might be faithful in carrying out our duties in regards to that. Let's take our hymnals this morning. And we'll take and sing together number 249. Stand and sing together this closing hymn, "Thou Hast Chosen." Number 249.
"'Twas not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me. Now from the sin that stained me, washed me and set me free, and to this end ordained me, that I should live to thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none above thee, for thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first."
Father, again, we thank thee for this day that you've set aside as yours. Lord, we thank thee for the atonement of our Savior, the reason that we meet upon the first day, for His glorious resurrection, that it's finished, that we can't add anything to it, And Lord, that by your grace you've allowed us to be a member of that happy throng. Lord, that you've brought us into a relationship with your church. Lord, we thank thee for your local assembly that is the body of Christ here in Archer. Lord, we pray that we might be ever aware of whose we are, what we are. Lord, that we might look to that great cloud of witnesses that surrounds. We might comprehend the work of your grace in the lives of those who went before us. And Lord, we might be sustained and encouraged to walk in the old paths, to ask for the old ways. Father, I thank you for each one that's here. I pray your blessing upon them. I pray you strengthen us in our walks, that you might be glorified in our lives in this coming week. Lord, I pray for Brother Hal and his family. I pray that you be with him, bring him safely back with us next week. Lord, we pray you be with Brother Dale. We thank you for his faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing he's been to us. And we just pray that we might be a blessing unto him as well. Lord, you watch over him as he travels to be with us. That, Lord, you give us a glorious time together next week, that you might be magnified in all. Father, again, we pray for those that need your healing hand. Brother Ellis, Ian. Father of Heather's teammate. Father, we thank thee that in all that you are a sovereign God, that you rule and reign in the affairs of men. That we know that all comes from your loving hand. Father, we thank thee for the additions to our families. Thank you, Lord, for Sarah's safe delivery. Thank you for those you've added to my own family, Lord. We thank you in particular for those you've added to our church family. Thank you, Lord, for being with Brother Singh this week, with those that's treated him. We thank you, Lord, for the improvement he's shown, and Lord, you might continue to be with him and strengthen him. Father, thank you for that love that spanned an eternity. Thank you for our Savior. And we pray in his precious name. Amen. Amen.